The Lord is risen.
He is risen
indeed. Amen. So turn with me to James chapter 4. We're reading through verse 13 through 17 this morning. Last week we learned that James addresses merchants that are making big plans to grow their business. And although he admonishes such persons, he is not condemning them for making plans or even for the goal of making money. Rather, he's correcting an ungodly attitude, living and planning and acting as if God doesn't exist. And these merchants betray their self-confidence, their pride, their boasting by declaring that we will go, we will continue, we will buy, we will make a gain. James responds to this pride by reminding his readers of the transient nature of life. The Old Testament uses many metaphors to describe that, like the wind, a hand's breadth, and James uses the metaphor of a vapor, a cloud that appears and then dissipates. He reminds us that we do not know what tomorrow brings. Indeed, there are only two things that we know for sure. One, that the Lord knows the future, and two, we do not. And in light of these things, the transient nature of life and not knowing what tomorrow brings, he declares to us that there's only one proper Christian response, and that is to declare and bow to our sovereign Lord, saying, "If the Lord wills." So let's read our passage, verse 13 through 17. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. All right. Father, we ask that once again you would instruct us through your word by your Holy Spirit, that what we read would be simple and easy for us to understand, for we know that we are hard of hearing. We ask that you would open up our ears, help us to apply these things to our lives, we pray in your name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay. A little tough this morning. I don't know what happened to my voice, but we'll make the best of it as we can. Daylight savings time. Don't you just love daylight savings time? But you know that Amtrak, to keep to their published timetables, trains leave a station before the scheduled time. So when clocks fall back an hour in October, all the trains across the country stop at 2 in the morning, wait for an hour, and then resume. So as you can imagine, as a passenger on that train, you might be surprised to find that your trip lasted an hour longer than you thought it was going to. And why do they do that? Because they have to get back in sync. They have to get back in sync with their schedules and the change in time. Well, our passage here is all about getting in sync. Getting in sync with God's word, his plan, his will. And his will is that we live, we breathe, we declare that if the Lord will, we shall live, and we will do this or that. Now, James's readers, as you know, were primarily agricultural workers, working, picking fruit, or perhaps tending sheep and goats. So when they hear this illustration of the merchant, they might be tempted to think, oh, well, that just applies to Brother Marcus, who's going to Corinth next week to do some trading with his perfumes and spices that he has. Well, they would be wrong, because James, when he uses that phrase, this or that, shows that he's extending this exhortation to all circumstances, not just to business, not just to this merchant, but to all occupations. Now, when we do not bend to his will, we are committing the sin of ungodliness, which we discussed last week. If we do not have the attitude of, if the Lord will, we are demonstrating that ungodliness. And Jerry Bridges defines ungodliness as that which is living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. So if we're going on our daily lives, being nice and kind and just existing as if the Lord doesn't interfere with our lives, we're just really no unlike our neighbors who are unbelievers. Now, a reminder, as we mentioned, James is not condemning them for making plans or for wanting to make money. What he's condemning is them doing such planning without reference to God's will. Now, we make plans all the time. Indeed, life requires us to look ahead, to plan out the things that we plan to do. But so often, we do indeed act like what James is describing here of the merchants. We're carrying out our plans without any reference to the Lord's will. And this is one expression of ungodliness. And this ungodliness of living according to our will rather than the Lord's will is sinful. And as Pastor Wes has reminded us many times, sin is often visited with more sin. Sin leads and bears fruit to other sins. So what are some of the sins that we fall into when we do not bend to His will, when we do not have such an attitude? Well, one would be anxiety and worry. If you are traveling to a conference, attending in your business, and your flight is delayed, not just a few hours, but by an entire day, and you miss perhaps the first day of this very important conference. Maybe you're supposed to speak at it. Not only you miss the first day, maybe you miss the entire conference. Well, it's obvious that the Lord's agenda for you was to miss that conference. Your agenda was to go. But will you succumb to the temptation to be anxious about that? Nervous? Will you fret? Or will you bow to God's control of your travel plans? Often our anxiety and our worry is not so much distrusting God, but an unwillingness, a stubbornness, to bend and cheerfully accept the Lord's will. What about anger? James has had some things to say about anger. Anger reveals what our hearts cherish, what we value. If we become angry when God crosses our wills, we're demonstrating that we love our own agenda more than His agenda. I don't know about you, but when I get in the car at the end of the day working downtown, I pull up Google Maps. And I rely on Google Maps to tell me the best route to get home. And sometimes Google Maps is not perfect. It's a surprise, I know, but it's true. It's not always perfect. And there was a time a couple weeks ago that it said, go down 99, straight shot only 35 minutes. Well, there was an accident. And it took me like an hour and 15 minutes to get home. And I was angry at Google. How dare they direct me that way? How dare it take me 35 more minutes to get home? Didn't they know that I had things to do? Very important things to do. But the Lord, even in traffic, the Lord ordains traffic jams. So acceptance of God's providential will means that we're to bow to it cheerfully, but it also doesn't mean that we just throw up our hands and that we don't offer to our prayers to the Lord. Paul, when he commands us not to be anxious, he also instructs us to pray. Philippians 4:6, be careful or be anxious not, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, yes, for His will, let your requests be made known to God. So it is indeed appropriate to pray that the Lord sends us relief from whatever situation we're facing, but we should always pray as the Lord's Prayer instructs us, "Thy will be done." What about discontentment? Discontentment often arises from circumstances that we can do nothing about. Here are some examples that can lead to some discontentment. How about an unfulfilling or painful job? Singleness, well into midlife or beyond. How about the inability to have children? An unhappy marriage to an unbeliever. Physical disabilities. Continued poor health. Things that are very, very difficult. Things that would easily breed discontentment. And perhaps our response to circumstances, rather than the degree of the trial, determines whether we're discontent. After all, we can be discontent if we anticipate that we're going to have a good time at a dinner party, and it turns out to be a flop. Rotten conversation, people talking about things that you don't care about. You become sullen, discontent. You don't want to talk anymore with people who are not talking about the things you want to talk about. Or, of course, the great important things we were just talking about. Our response of "if the Lord will" is what's going to determine whether we're content with His will. So obviously, whatever circumstance you face, however difficult they may be, it's ordained by God. Just think about birth. As you know, I'm going to be a grandpa. I am a grandpa. You saw a little picture of the little munchkin in the womb with the sonogram. We're already praying for that little one. And how amazing, how wonderful to think that the Lord has ordained this little one in all its days, however long or short, and knit every aspect of this little person's life, the color of their hair, their eyes, their sex, their height, all these things. The Lord has ordained that. How wonderful that to think about and to realize this is His will. What a delight, what a joy. So by faith, we must apply this truth of God's will to bear upon our circumstances that we are discontent with or tempted to be discontent with. We're to say the Lord will. And notice, James says, ye ought to say. He doesn't say you should ought to think, which of course we should, or meditate upon this, or do the will, but he says ye ought to say. And that word "say" not only means to say, to speak, but it has the connotation of exhorting. In other words, we're preaching to ourselves. We're reminding to ourselves, if the Lord will, every opportunity we should say to ourselves, if the Lord will. And although the principle, as we've mentioned, if the Lord will, applies to all of life when he says to this or that, James had given an illustration of work, of business. So let's just go back to verse 13 and let's apply that to the merchant. Merchant Marcus, who's on his way to Corinth to trade in perfume and spices. And let's say to this merchant, if the Lord will, we will go into such and such a city. So the Lord wills in regards to his travel, but also all the things that implies in a city. If the Lord wills, we will meet this person. If the Lord wills, we will act according to his will in regards to the regulations and laws of the city. We will conduct ourselves in such a way that brings glory to the Lord. If the Lord wills, we will continue there a year. If the Lord wills regarding time. I don't know about you, but time is one of the biggies for me. Because I want to spend my time a certain way. I have my projects that I want to accomplish. And do I get to accomplish those projects? No, I don't. So often, when I come home, there's interruptions. There's schedule changes. My wife says, we're going over here for dinner. Really? I don't want to do that. But that's what the Lord has willed for us. How we spend our time. What happens with our time? When our plans are interrupted, how do we respond? The Lord wills, acknowledging that He is the master of our time, of our going out and going, coming in. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, not only the shortness of them, but what happens in our day, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And Merchant Marcus, if the Lord wills, we will buy and sell. All that you do in your work will be done according to God's will. For work has meaning. What we do is significant. It matters to the Lord. He gives us things for us to do. Just think of all the people that have worked on your behalf that you don't even think about or you forget about. Perhaps that elementary teacher that had a great impact on you, or your mom, or how about the doctor or nurse that helped deliver you into this world? How about the worker who laid your foundation in your home? All this labor and this work that the Lord has used to bless you and encourage you. Of course, we're to work, as we've been admonished so many times in this church, as unto the Lord and not for men. Alistair Beggs tells the story, and I'm not sure how this happened. This is very interesting, that I believe he said while he was on his honeymoon, he visited Billy Graham in his house. And they were having a meal. And after the meal, he walked into the kitchen and he saw a sign, a well-known story. And he confirmed that this is indeed true. There was a little sign that Ruth Graham had put up that said, "Divine service conducted here three times daily." She acknowledged and realized and understood that even washing the dishes was work unto the Lord. We're to pray that the Lord would indeed establish the work of our hands. As Psalm 90, verse 17 says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." We're not to approach our vocations and work as the unbelievers who work for themselves or promotions and their pay raises without any thought to the Lord. And Merchant Marcus, if the Lord will, we will get gain. If the Lord will, what you actually do and you're buying and selling will be profitable. So work is supposed to lead to increase. That's what God has designed. In the normal, natural course of thing, when we work, it's supposed to produce wealth. But we're not to take it for granted. Not to take for granted that what we do will actually prosper. Those who work at all with computers or programming know that this indeed is an area where one has to pray. May the Lord bless the work of our hands. And so much so also for those who are gardening. Proverbs 13, verse 11, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." All right, let's move on to verse 16. "But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." You know, when we first read verse 13, it seems very unobjectionable. What's the problem? He's planning. That's a good and proper thing. But now verse 16 makes plain what is the problem with the merchant's plans. Plain with the problem of the plan. Not only are they ungodly, but they're also boasting. And the sense here of rejoicing in boastings is you are boasting in your boasting. Kind of reminds me of when we watch football nowadays and somebody just makes a routine tackle. And he gets up and he dances and he prances as if he'd won the lottery or something. I mean, this was not, by the way it was when I was a kid. When somebody made a tackle. It was just a tackle. It's no big deal. Now it's just amazing. They're rejoicing, they're boasting in their boastiness. It's the way I take a look at it. So the problem, of course, is not so much that we're boasting, but what are they boasting in? After all, we are commanded to boast in the death of Christ, in his strength. My soul shall be in the boast in the Lord. And the Bible specifically, however, commands us not to boast in ourselves. It warns us about taking pride in ourselves and in the future. As we quoted last week, Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Interestingly, the only time that this Greek word for boasting appears in the New Testament is in 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride, or the boasting of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That worldly wisdom, this pride of life that the merchants are displaying, that we display often, is that arrogant sense of self-sufficiency that James is condemning. Pastor West is often referred to as, "I did it my way." And so it's perhaps no surprise that one of the most popular songs at funerals is, "I did it my way." Now, for those of you who might be a little younger and are not familiar with Mr. Sinatra's song, let me just read one paragraph from this song. "For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way." So this merchant is an example of a man who's doing it his way without reference to the Lord. And perhaps, as we've mentioned throughout our study in James, that James often is referring to indirectly, and sometimes directly, to the teachings of his brother Jesus. And perhaps as he's writing this section, he's thinking of Jesus' passage in Luke, where he talks about the rich man. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 12. "And he spake unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So Jesus says that the ground brought forth plentifully. In other words, that the Lord had blessed this landowner. After all, he cannot make his crop grow. He doesn't make the water. He doesn't make the seed. He probably didn't even plant the seed. He probably had his workers plant and till the soil. So the fact that a plant grows is very real of mystery. It is because of God's decrees, of his will. So God's blessing is overflowing, and it's so much so that he's got corn coming out of his ears. He doesn't know where to put all this stuff. He's running out of places to store it, where to bestow my fruits. So how does the rich man respond to God's blessings? He makes plans. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And just like the merchant in James, his plans seem reasonable. You've got lots of crops. You don't want them to spoil in the field. Let's put a place for them so we can sell them. But we see signs of trouble. How many times does he say, I will pull down my barns. I will do this. I will do that. He doesn't say, I will do this if the Lord wills. And then he speaks to his own soul. as if he can command and control it. Soul, thou hast laid up much goods for many years. He doesn't say for days or months, but he presumes, just like the merchant, that he has lots and lots of time, that he will have many years. And he has false hopes. He has placed his hope in his bank account and in his plans, as if his crop is secure and his future is guaranteed. Instead of using his increase to further the will of God, all he was interested in was managing his own goods for himself. He strove to acquire more and more because he prized self-sufficiency rather than a life of dependence on God. Notice there's no mention of his family, of helping the poor, building God's house, nothing. And so how does the Lord respond to this rich man? You're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, rich man, your life is like a vapor. It has been here and now it is going to be gone. So when we look at these verses, what are some of the practical applications that we can apply to our lives? Well, a few of the commentators that I consulted had a few good points in this regard. Five practices to avoid. One, envisaging retirement as a time merely to enjoy the fruit of our labor rather than a time to even work more in the kingdom of God. Seeing work as just a way to make money to buy what we need rather than using it in God's kingdom. Viewing material prosperity as a symbol of our independence and smarts and abilities rather than gifts from the Lord. Imagining God as aloof from the mundane cares of money matters, as if he doesn't care about money when it is the Lord's will in all areas of our life. Making financial decisions without consulting our Lord for guidance. And then four things to do, practices to avoid, and now things to do. Offer thanksgiving for the most routine material blessings. You go to the grocery store. Pack your groceries. Do you pause and say, thank you, Lord, for these groceries? Then we're to care for the orphans and widows, as James has instructed us. Avoiding discriminatory practices in our business and our dealings. Showing mercy to others. Finally, verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we've been reading about this interesting parable metaphor about the merchant and James' admonishments, and all of a sudden he writes this, and it seems awkward. It seems like it's just stuck on the end as if it doesn't belong, kind of a sore thumb. But we're to make connections here, what he says in verse 17, with what he has said in verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. In other words, he's telling us to take the Lord in consideration in all our planning and every aspect of our life. Therefore, we have no excuse when we do not do that. We know what we're to do. We're to obey his will. We know that we sin when we do not do it. We cannot take refuge in the plea of ignorance that we have done nothing positively wrong. And this is, of course, the sins of commission and omission. Failing to do the things that we know we're supposed to do. Sometimes those sins are more grievous. Indeed, Jesus addresses this in Matthew 25, and he upbraids and condemns those who fail to exercise compassion and are condemned for what they fail to do. Matthew 25, verse 44 through 46. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we then an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto everlasting life. So in the context of the book of James, we know what it means to do the things that we're ought to do. We're not to show favoritism. We're to help the poor and the widows. We're to control our tongue. Not be angry. Not to strive with others. Not to envy. Not to judge. May the Lord give us grace to obey and do those things that we know we ought to do by His will. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this wonderful day. We thank You for the admonishments of James. And we do ask that we would live according to Your will, and we would have an attitude that bows to Your sovereign decrees in all things. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen.